Speak, O Lord, that your church may be built by the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son. And now, as we turn to your word, we ask that may the meditations of all of our hearts and the words that I now speak be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning, when I was talking about Jesus sending out the disciples, I talked about the pap test that you do before you go out to work in the morning, where you check you've got everything you need and you check for the phone, wallet, watch and keys that you go round. And for me, there's a couple of extra things that I make sure I take that I really struggle if I don't. One of them is a pass card that gets me through certain doors on a station, and most importantly, it gets me into the door where the coffee is behind, so that I can literally tap it on the door opens, and there's this beautiful little... And really, the closest thing you can describe it as is to the people that work on the station, it is their altar. It is the place where they go two or three times a day. They turn up, you tap your card, it scans the QR code, you go in, you press the button that says Latte Macchiato, and life is restored to some sense of normality. And the other thing is, and I find myself when I'm wearing my suit, I tap there, and today's been strange, because I tap there to see if it's there and it's not. I have a pouch that has a special key on it. And this key has like four or five different little chunks that stick out of different sizes in different places that let you do different things. And each of the little bit knobbly bits on the end, I'm sure they have proper names, does a different thing. It works in either a different kind of train, it does a different thing, and it lets you either, one of them will unlock the ramp so you can help someone with a wheelchair off a train. Really scared the day I saw someone said, no, I don't need that. They backed themselves up against the far wall, got some speed, launched themselves off the train onto the platform. It opens the doors. It makes sure you can get into the places you need to. And all these different bits have different sort of shapes and patterns. And you have to know which bit you're using for which one. And sometimes I'll take it out and I think, is that door that one or that one? And sometimes the only way is you try it and see how it goes. But it is an amazing little, whoever invented it is incredibly clever, because it is. And you never get something else that blocks another part of it. And it is one tool that allows you to do all manner of different things. And when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we've just read, he's in the middle of giving some very practical instructions on how to run a church. And in the bit that Esme read to us, he says, basically, don't forget the best tool you've got. Don't forget what actually is most important in helping you to do what you need to do as a community of followers of Jesus. And he basically says, have you got your multi-tool? Have you got your tool with all the different ends that can do just about any job that you need to? Because he says right at the end of that passage that Sue read to us, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He says, when you take your scriptures, he says they are in effect that tool which is there for the different jobs you need of evangelizing and discipling people. You have got that tool that is given to you because on your own you can't do it. Now, I forgot my key once, my tool thing, and I needed to get something out of a cupboard. And I ended up trying to open it with a plastic pen. And I got a biro, and I was shoving it in, I was trying to turn it, but the biro is octagonal, and the shape of the key is square. It wasn't working. I then tried with three little coffee stirring spatulas stuck together. And I tried, I pushed it in, I turned. And I walked away with a half-broken coffee spatula in my hand, thinking, I wonder if anybody saw me. We can't improvise, because actually the tool you need to do the job is the tool you've got there. And the problem with so much of the church is that it's tried to improvise other things in the place of the gospel. It's tried to replace Holy Scripture with projects and gadgets. As a church worldwide, we see people who say, actually, as a church, we're about this. And if we're not primarily about Jesus, who is revealed to us through Scripture and through the Spirit of God, then we miss the point. Those verses that Sue read to us earlier on about the power of the Word, the power of Scripture. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless and who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his laws and seek him with all of your heart. Those words say actually when we are rooted in God's word, we find hope. We find who we are. Now I know there are certain people here who have spent, let's call it a considerable amount of time, investing in discovering their family tree. Not looking at her at the moment, but she's over here. There's another one at the back. Anybody else? Anyone, like, you were 1640 something last time. 1422 now. 1422. So we've gone right back to when Heather was a kid. And we've got this story and saying, actually, I've looked in and this is my story of going back to my mum's mum, my mum's grandma, my grandma's grandma, and all, we keep going on and on. I have no idea how many generations take us back to 14 something. 70. There's that discovery about sort of, was Heather's family on the good side or the bad side at the Battle of Bosworth? Do we find out that any of our sort of secret ancestors had mysterious histories we'd prefer to keep covered up? But the fact is, it goes back, and those family trees tell the story of what has gone on. And Scripture for us is even more revealing than that about who we are and who we have come from. For Jesus is the Son of God, and the story of the family tree going back through the Old Testament tells us about God. And then Jesus commissions the disciples, Pentecost happens, the Spirit comes upon them. And all of a sudden, the family tree of God's church spreads out in a way that would cause chaos in the mind of any genealogist. All of a sudden, you've got 12. You've got a few extras around. Pentecost comes, and all of a sudden, there's 3,000 new ones on the next generation. And from there, we have the history of the church. And the church in history has flourished and prospered when it has rooted itself on the word and in worship. Churches that do mission that isn't rooted in Scripture basically become social clubs and welcoming people that aren't rooted in the gospel. But here we see when Paul speaks to Timothy and he says, whatever you do, whatever you forget, and we've all been to training courses or evenings out or sermons. Let's be honest, we've all been to sermons where the preacher has stood up, he's preached for 25 minutes, and when you get home, what do you talk about? I remember the funny story about cows at the beginning. We all do that. I'm not going to be upset that that's what you think. Just don't tell my wife, because she preaches most of the sermons that I listen to. But actually, we don't take away everything that's said. We take away a chunk. And what Paul says here is, if out of the two letters I've written you, in the four chapters in one and the six in the other, all you take away is one thing, remember this, that Scripture is powerful and it is God's story, not ours. When we see stories as time goes on in Scripture, they change depending on how we read them. About 10, 15 years ago, I was sitting in this room And Dave Ford was standing up here. I think is he coming back soon? Has he been? You had him before me?
Yes.
How rude. Well, if I tell you the story, and he told you the same one then, he's just repeating now. And he told a story from Luke chapter 15 of the story of the prodigal son. And he said, actually, what it underlines is the fact that we've got Christianity the wrong way around. Because we think the story is about the son, and it's not. It's about the father. He introduced it as the parable of the compassionate father. Because actually, all the way through Scripture, it is about God's reaching out to us. If this was the Oscars, God would be best actor and we'd be sort of runners-up for best supporting actor. The story of God's creation and God's power and his grace and his glory would still be just fine without you and without me. But the fact is that without God, it's a story without hope. It's a story without a future. I'm going to tell a story now. I'm not sure if I should. I'm going to do it anyway. And I went to see a lady about 6 weeks ago, and her daughter had ended her life. And she'd asked for the note, and she said she wished she hadn't. And the note just said, "I have nothing to live for now." 22. Nothing to live for. Friends, that's not unusual. That is not a one-off. And it's something that's true for people that are still alive today. They are going through day by day, waking up tomorrow morning, going to work, coming home, going to bed, getting up, going to work, struggling with nothing. But the story that Scripture reveals, the story that comes through the whole of the Bible story, is one that says God revealing himself to us and says, "Will you live for me?" I stood on the door this morning as people were leaving, and I don't do that at Woolston because Rebecca takes most of the service. I just stop, stand up in the middle, preach for a bit every so often, and then I go round at the end and just sort of people chat. And I've forgotten what you say to people on the door. You shake their hand and you go, they go, "That was lovely." And I'm like, I've forgotten how to accept compliments. And I shake someone's hand and said, "Thank you, that's lovely. You looking well?" And you go on a bit. And when I was thinking about it and thinking about everything that I'd said this morning, someone had said, "You really gave me something to grab onto this morning." And I was like, well, is that not the best thing we can come away from God's word with? And maybe go away tonight and read through verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Take some time, take a blank piece of paper, get a Sharpie, write the whole verse out. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And ask, how in your life is the word of God teaching you? How is it saying, this is how you need to live? How is it rebuking you and saying, actually, what you're doing here isn't right? As it goes on, it says, how is it correcting you and shaping you onto that path? And how is it training you to become more and more like Christ? What do you give pride of place to in your life? And I want to ask you the question, what place do you give Scripture? Because we can only truly know more of Christ when we know more of him through the word. How many people in their life have owned a Haynes manual? We'll end with this. Yeah? And there's this unwritten rule, and it may only have been Dad's rule, you don't throw them out. I never know, I might buy another 1982 Austin Allegro. You never know. So the book's still there on the shelf. I don't think there are still any from that day. I bled on the back seat of that car, didn't I, Sheila?
You certainly have.
Yes. And yeah, still look at Marge and Harry and think it was your cow shed I fell down the steps in as well. The bit on the text underneath the headline says, every Haynes manual is based, do you know what it's going to say? On a complete strip down and rebuild of the car. They literally take it to pieces, take photographs and put it back together and tell you how it's done. I don't even know if you can still buy them, because you can't do anything now unless you can plug it into a sensor at a garage, can you? But the fact is, God offers us that in here. And it's not based on taking us to pieces, because actually, we didn't exist when he put us together in the first place. By God's word, we put together, and now he gives us that guidebook about how to stay together by looking at his word. Cherish it. Dwell in it. Spend time in it. That you may know more about him. Did anyone watch Casualty last night? I'm going to end with it. It's my guilty pleasure. And at the end, one of the nurse's parents died and said, your father's name is in a piece of paper in the back of my Bible. Never turned to mum and said, if that was me talking to you, it'd take you a month to go through all my Bibles to find out which one. I've got this absolute shelf of, like, I think I've got like 65 that just sit there. And they're the different ones for different things. And I'll go and I'll grab one. And the one I want is always the one that's not in its place. And I've bought Bibles to preach from again and again. Each time I've been inducted, I get a new Bible. Or when I go to a new church, I bought a new one a few weeks ago. I still come back to this. That when I take the cover off, and this hasn't come off for years, it might fall apart in my hand. And this was bought for me for my baptism. Anybody here that day? 16th of November, 1997. And my gran bought me this. And it was bought from St. Edith's Bookshop. I didn't give much choice to it. I just picked up one and thought, that'll do. And now, it's just absolutely scribbled in. Charles Spurgeon said once, a Bible that's falling apart generally belongs to someone that isn't. Well, mine's just going apart through pure age now. But this is how we know we're living it. When this is our first response. When we're telling the story of ourselves through the pages of Scripture. Pick up your Bible. If you haven't got one that you feel comfortable with, speak to someone who you trust about finding a new one. Find one that actually speaks to you. If you need one that gives you certain helps, a study Bible, they're around. Going to Birmingham was a really good bookshop. I mean, it's not as good as it was when I was there, but they'll be able to help you. And learn to dwell in Scripture. For when you dwell in Scripture, then Christ richly dwells in you. Pray through the words. Meditate on them. Get a notebook and a set of nice, pretty coloured pens. Pretty coloured pens make everything better. And learn to dwell in the Scriptures and the stories of God. Let's pray.